This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and that it's a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
Well, I'm looking forward to beginning a new series with you today called God's Best, and we'll be getting into that in just a moment, and it'll make a little bit more sense to you, and it might even make sense later on why there's a huge chair behind me right here. I know some of you were tempted to come up here and sit down, take a selfie. I already tried it. You can't get much of the chair, you know, because your arm is right here, and so, all right. I just took a picture of the chair. I wasn't going to post it. I was just taking it for my daughter in case you're like, see one of those guys, you know? I don't know. But I am looking forward to getting to this series. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is a small book, or more accurately, a small letter in the New Testament written by Paul the Apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I'm really excited for us to dive into the passage this morning, and then it's going to launch us into the next several weeks. So Ephesians chapter 1, and would you please stand for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. I want to stop there just a moment to alert your attention to what Paul just shared, and that is those to whom he's addressing this letter, they were believers in Ephesus. Okay, these were not people of the world, people that were outside the body of Christ. They were people in the church, not just in a building. They were in the body of Christ, and he was calling them faithful and holy because that's who they were, and that's who they are, and that's who we are in Christ. He goes on to say, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Today, as we start this series called God's Best, we're going to be talking about spiritual blessings. And I'm really excited to tell you, those of you who are parents and have kids that are in Power Plant, that during a number of these messages in this series, the kids are going to be hearing a number of the things that we're hearing about on a Sunday morning. And so they're going to be hearing some of the same points and some of the same realities, some of the same spiritual blessings that we'll be focused on. And so we've done this on purpose so that you, maybe on the drive home or later tonight, can have a conversation with your kids. And they're going to probably say, like, the illustrations in their service were way better than ours, okay? Because it's awesome in there. But I want to give that to you so you can have conversations about the Word of God with your kids and help them grow in the faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word that's going out to preschoolers right now, your Word that's going out to elementary age kids, and your Word that is going to be going out to everyone that is in this room. I pray, oh God, that you will open our hearts, help us to embrace who you are and what you have done so that we can live confidently and courageously in this world to honor you. In your name, amen. You can be seated. The word blessing has many different meanings in our world. One online dictionary I found said that the word blessing means to have a favor done, to have a mercy, to have a benefit. And I don't know about you, but I'm fans of all of those, right? When favor is done for you, mercy, or you get a benefit in your life. And we use that word blessing, I found, for a myriad of different things. I mean, if someone sneezes, someone says, bless you. I'm like, I don't know where that started, but we say bless you. We use that word. If you get a bonus at work, it's unexpected. They get that check to you or shows up in your bank account. You might use that word. What a blessing. What a blessing. As parents of infants, if you get 4 hours sleep, that's a blessing. Anybody relate to that? I mean, that is like, yeah, that is a benefit. That's a miracle. 4 hours sleep straight? What is this? This is heaven. I know when we were parents of infants, you know, getting that 3 hour and then the 4 hour and then breaking the 5 hour threshold, we were like, yes, I feel great. Let's conquer the world. 5 hours sleep. Now it's like 5 hours sleep. I'm like, are you serious? I need more than that. One of our kids, right after he was born, was having some stomach issues. Doctors didn't really know what was going on, so they wanted us to monitor that. And we had so many doctor's appointments in this first several days. And the issue was that he hadn't yet had a dirty diaper. Okay, it had not yet happened. And that's kind of a big deal, I think, for kids and adults too, I guess. Let's talk about that. And I still remember the moment. I remember the moment when my son finally had that first explosion, okay? It is imprinted in my mind. Are you supposed to talk about that in church? I don't know. But I remember when it happened, we were so proud of him. So excited, so much relief. The way it happened was somewhat dramatic. I won't get into that. But I literally, and she can attest to this, fell on the ground laughing. I was so full of joy, and so it was just such a funny moment. Now, that dirty diaper was a huge blessing. Huge blessing. But I'll tell you what, I found out weeks, months later that those were not blessings any longer. You know what I'm saying? The blessing was getting bigger, and it turned into not a blessing, you know? But, I mean, blessings come in all shapes and sizes, right? I mean, the different things that happen in our life, it's a benefit at that moment, and we're thankful for it, and it's a blessing. Maybe it's a free coffee, or you get an extra vacation day from your boss. Maybe it's just a full night's sleep, you know, whatever it might be. But the reality is that many of the things that we term as blessings don't last, right? They don't continue perpetually. It's like we experienced it, and that's awesome. I'm thankful for that blessing, that mercy, that benefit, that favor, but they don't necessarily keep going constantly. Health comes and goes. Our freedom can even come and go. Sleep can come and go. There are so many stories of multi-million dollar athletes who are now bankrupt. Money can come and go. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if we had some blessings that stayed? Some blessings that you could walk in, day out, minute by minute, day by day, month by month. They never leave, they never forsake you, but blessings that you can actually experience constantly. And that's what Paul the Apostle was speaking to these Ephesians about. I want you to note that in our key verse, chapter 1, verse 3 for this series, says that we have been given spiritual blessings, and Paul the Apostle classifies blessings, because it can be used for so many different things, with the word and the adjective spiritual. And the in the Greek, the word that's translated spiritual comes from the root word pneuma, okay? It comes from that root word, which can mean force, energy, profound meanings like energy, I said that, life and power, and even spirit. And in the Old Testament, we see and read about the pneuma of God. The pneuma of God that would breathe into people and they would do supernatural feats. The Spirit of God came on them. And they would accomplish things that a normal human being couldn't accomplish. Someone who was weak could do something courageous. Someone that was afraid could stand up confidently. Supernatural things. And what we are going to see in Ephesians is that the Lord has given us as believers these supernatural, these spirit-empowered, dynamic, powerful blessings that continue, that go on and they go on and that go on. And if we're not experiencing them as a believer, it's not because God took them away. It's because maybe we aren't believing it. Maybe we didn't know about it. Maybe we're not walking in it. Spirit-empowered, supernatural blessings. Now, when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he was actually in prison. Previously, he had spent about 3 years in Ephesus preaching the gospel, and there were many that came to know Jesus, just a move of God in that community. And then he had left to go on to other places and then eventually was imprisoned for preaching the gospel, suffered for preaching the gospel. And then in AD 62, as he's in prison, many people believe he was in Rome, he wrote this letter that we have today to the Ephesians. Holy Spirit-inspired words that were for this purpose. He wanted those believers to grow in their faith. He wanted them to be built up in their knowledge of who God is and what he had done for them. Because if they didn't have that knowledge, how could they have faith? You know? And so God, through Paul, wanted them to experience more. Does anybody here want to experience more in your life? I know that I do. That is what I'm referring to this series called God's Best. God's Best. Now, the main spiritual blessing that I want to refer to today and highlight today is one that is foundational, because over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about a number of blessings. It's not like we're talking about all of God's best. We could never exhaust that subject matter. We could never understand fully or even talk about it fully, but we're going to be talking about several, and the first one this week is a reality that's found throughout the New Testament. Actually, in Paul's writings, it's referred to 160 times. It's a big deal. It's foundational for a believer. And in the letter to the Ephesians, it's mentioned and referred to 36 times. And that is the reality of being in Christ. The reality of being in Him. And we can never fully understand what that means. We're getting to that place, right? We want to grow in that knowledge. But if we don't remember what it was to be outside, it's hard to really appreciate what it is to be inside. Outside of God's favor, outside of God's grace, outside of His kingdom, in the darkness, and then in His favor, in His grace, in His kingdom, in Him. Chapter 2 of Ephesians kind of reminds the Ephesian believers of what it was like beforehand, of what it was like before coming to Christ and being in Christ. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at the time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Now, we don't normally like to hear that, but that is truth. The Word of God, saying that's what it is like when we are outside of Christ. But God, verse 4, because of His great love for us, He's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we are dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Raised us up and seated us with Him. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, Scripture says it's coming from the outside and you're then in His domain, in His culture, in His kingdom, where His character now can flow through you, where He has influence over your life. You're inviting Him in just as you are in Him. And the Word of God says that He literally seats us with Him in the heavenly realms. We are seated with Him. I want you to know today that the Christian life does not begin with striving. The Christian life begins when striving ends and sitting begins. You see, we in our culture, and just as a human being, we want to do. We want to go. We want to accomplish. We have our goals. We have our tasks. We have all the things that we need to get done. And contrary to that, the Lord wants us, as we begin a relationship with Christ, to kind of set it all down and just sit. Set it all down and just be quiet. Set it all down and embrace what He has already done. Our Christian life does not begin with what we do. It begins with what's already been done in Jesus Christ. And that then affects and should affect the rest of our life. Before Christ, we were striving. We were striving to do what we wanted to do. Paul terms that we were striving to gratify the cravings of our flesh. We were following the ways of the world. We were just trying to please ourselves. We were just trying to do our own thing, to build an empire for ourselves. We were striving for that. And then others of us maybe make a transition somewhere in there, and it's equally as dangerous, and that is striving to be good on our own. Maybe you grew up in church. There were certain standards or expectations that were placed on you Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and there were certain standards or expectations that were placed on you, and you knew that there were good intentions, but it just seemed like there was so much on you, maybe even legalistic in nature, and you were striving, because you don't want to let anybody down, striving to do good, striving to be good, striving to get God to notice you, striving to live in such a way that God would finally say, yeah, you're worthy of me dying on the cross. And we have this striving that can take place in our lives, but as we begin the Christian life, it doesn't begin with striving, it begins with finally sitting. Finally sitting, finally resting, finally embracing what God has done. Christian life then advances, right? We want to advance in our Christian walk. We want to advance in our discipleship. We talk about next steps around here. That's advancing. But I want you to know that truly we advance in the Christian life not by trying to do better and trying to do more and trying to beat that sin and trying to be a better dad and trying all these things in our own effort, but we advance in the Christian life truly by sitting. It's counterintuitive. It's countercultural for us to actually sit. We want to do. We want to accomplish. We want to stand out. And Christ calls us to sit. And what you're going to see in Ephesians is the first three chapters, Paul's not giving us a list of things we need to do. Paul's giving us a list of things that God has done. Before he ever gets to, this is how you walk. This is how you progress. Before you ever get there, it starts with sitting. It starts with sitting. You see, when you walk, you put all of your weight on your feet and your legs, don't you? And that's why if you do that for a long period of time, or if you stand on your feet a lot at work, that's why you get tired. Because all the weight is on your feet and on your legs. But when you're sitting, it's different. Well, where's the weight? It's on what you're sitting on. It's on the chair. It's on the couch. It's not on you. Well, the weight is on someone else. And what God does is he comes down to us when we humbly reach out to him and say, I want to be saved. God, I'm calling on your name. Forgive me of my sins. Bring me into your realm, your kingdom. He picks us up. And we've been flailing around our whole life. He picks us up, seats us in Christ. I want to challenge you, when you get up tomorrow morning, I want to challenge you to stop doing before you ever start doing. Some of us lose before we ever get out of bed. Some of us lose before the first cup of coffee. Some of us lose before we make it out the door that morning. We start doing right away up here all the things that we need to accomplish, running through all the things that we regret from yesterday, the things we didn't do, the things we did do, the things we didn't say, the things we should have said, the things that we did say. And we start going through the list of all the things that we did wrong, and we start thinking about the day ahead of us, all the things that we need to do. Good things, stay away from this, make sure I accomplish this. If we aren't careful, when we get up in the morning, before we ever even get out of bed, we can have a tendency to put the whole world on our shoulders. All the problems we have to solve, all the relationships we have to heal, all the people we need to say we're sorry to, all the things that we need to figure out. Why is that kid sick? Why is there a problem at work? How come I can't figure this out? And what happens is we get weighed down, down, down before we ever even start the day. And I challenge you tomorrow morning when you get up to stop doing before you ever start doing, realizing that you are in. That you are in Christ. And I want to give you three day starters for you tomorrow morning, okay? That when you get up in the morning, whether you wake up and you lay there for a little bit just trying to wheel yourself out of bed, or if you wake up and you roll out, fall on the floor, get up and start walking, however you start your day, here's some day starters for you. Here's some things I believe that can help you to understand this reality that I am in Christ. The first one is this. You are included in God's family. You are included in God's family. It's crazy what people will do to be included to be accepted, to be part of something. You see that a lot in school. It's not hidden as well. When we're adults, I think people still do it. We just hide it a little better. But when you're in school, elementary, middle school, and high school, there are crazy things that we can do in order to be included. And I bet if we went around this room, we could hear some really funny stories. Maybe you changed your hair. Maybe you shaved your head, right? Maybe you wore a certain something. Maybe you walked a different way. I remember I had a middle school PE teacher. And he wasn't a very good coach, I'm just saying. But he was a pretty cool guy because he wore brand new Nikes like all the time. And when he would walk, he would like kind of scuff his shoe a little bit. I don't know why. Now I think about it, I'm like, what an idiot. You know, like, why would you do that? Brand new shoes. But man, I was like, that's pretty cool. And so then I kind of practiced that. And sometimes I'd walk through. I mean, how dumb. But the things that we do in order to be cool, to be popular, to kind of maybe raise a level of popularity so that we're now at this level. So now we're at this level, maybe with our possessions. If we can just get to this level and that level, just so that we can be included in whatever that is, to be accepted by whoever that is. And what the Word of God says to us, not based on anything that you have done, not based on how you look, not based on how you walk, doesn't matter. By your faith in Jesus Christ, Word of God says that He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. You have been chosen. I mean, before you even start the day, what if you said, you know what? Before you even went there, the whole list of things that you need to do and that's going to weigh you down as it has the last several days, I'm in. Like, I am in. I'm included in God's family. I've been chosen by God. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family. He adopted us. We were foreigners. We weren't worthy. And He came running toward us and adopted us and called us by name. He gave us His name. Put His name on us. Put His name on us. Adopted us into His family. Verse 13 of chapter 1, and you were also included in Christ. Not based on anything that we have done. And that's what makes us so glorious and so breathtaking, is that we can't take credit for it. But that God reached down and said, you know what? As you've reached out in faith, I'm taking you. I'm seating you here. Like, you're in. You're included in God's family. Chapter 2 says in verse 19, we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and we are members of God's family. Come on. Members of God's family. We have been included into God's family. Now we are sons, and now we are daughters. You know, when my kids wake up, I don't want them to worry about whether or not there's going to be breakfast. I mean, thankfully, there's cereal in there, and there's milk in there, and I thank the Lord for how He's provided that. I don't want them to worry that when they get up in the morning, Mom and Dad are going to be fighting so bad that one of us is going to leave. You get what I'm saying? I want them to get up and it's safe. I want them to get up and there's peace. And I'm an earthly dad with limited love. Just think about God reaching down into your bedroom when you get up in the morning, or you're at the couch drinking that first cup of coffee. God wants you to be able to wake up into peace, to wake up into assurance, to wake up knowing, I'm included in God's family. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what anybody does to me today. It doesn't matter what I accomplish or I don't accomplish. I'm in. I'm included in God's family. The second one is this. I am involved in God's mission. Oh, I love this one. I'm involved in God's mission. Ephesians chapter 2 says, in Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. First of all, notice how many ins we see in this one passage. In Him is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. In Him. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. We are involved in His mission, where He brings us together, building us up together to be a temple, individually and collectively, where God lives by His Spirit. where God lives through us, inviting us then to have his heart. Man, I need God's heart for people, right? Because my heart is limited. God's heart is like for people. We need God's heart. His mission is deposited because the Holy Spirit is living in us individually and collectively as a church. His mission is then in us. His heart is in us. His purpose is in us. And we can search far and wide to try to find our purpose in life. You ever been there? What are you going to do? Oh, I'm figuring that out, you know? You know, there's so much pressure on us to figure things out, and I got to find what I'm most passionate about, and I've got to do this, and I got to do that, and that's not like those things are wrong, but that can't be our major pursuit, is to find our purpose. We want to find his purpose, because we have been included in his family. Now we are involved in his mission. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 says this: "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end shall come." Jesus was speaking. The gospel, the good news, Jesus the King coming for the salvation of this world. That news is needing to be proclaimed into the whole world. Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's his mission. And as members of God's household, members of God's family, he deposits in us his mission. And what a reassurance when you wake up tomorrow morning and all the things, I got to do this and I got to do that, I'm trying to figure this out, and I haven't made it there, and I haven't, all that. Wait. I'm involved in God's mission. What's my purpose today? His mission. What am I about today? His mission. And how cool is it that we as humans get to be a part of God's mission? Like, we don't have to figure it all out. It's not all on us. We are not the Christ, as John the Baptist said. We're about the Christ. We're involved in his mission. And I don't know about you, but, you know, when I'm sitting in Christ, included in his family, involved in his mission, I notice something. It's massive, it's huge. And I notice that maybe there's room for some more. So maybe when I'm involved in God's mission, instead of just being right here, yeah, let's do this, maybe it's like, hey, you want to be a part of God's family? There's room. There's room when we are seated in Christ for more people. That is God's mission, to go out and to live it. The third one is this. Being in Christ, being seated in Christ, means that we are inundated with God's power. Overflowing with God's power. One illustration I would use is this. When I was a college student, one of our favorite things was to go out to eat when we had enough money. And one of the top questions as we're preparing to go out to eat and trying to figure out where we'd go out to eat is there a buffet at that place? Okay, is there a buffet? And I know they're not as popular now up north, but where I went to college, they were kind of a big deal. And if we're going to pay, you know, $4.99 or $6.99 or whatever it was back then, we don't just want a burger. We want burgers, you know. We want pizzas. We want buffet. And so we would love to go to these places, and our main goal was not just to get our money's worth, but we wanted to make the restaurant pay for putting buffet on their sign. Right? We wanted to nail that buffet and do some damage, if at all possible, eating as much as we could. And you would go there, and you're inundated with food. It was just all over. I mean, some of them, you're like, it's behind you. You're like getting things back here, some bacon, some egg. It is everywhere. You're inundated with food. As a believer, we are inundated with God's power. There is not anything called a lack. Here's another illustration. Think about a fish in an aquarium. It's filled with water. Fish is swimming around. Here's the thing. The fish is not swimming around looking for water. Man, I wish I had some water right now. Man, I'm really thirsty for some water. If I could only have some water, just think what I could do. Come on. The aquarium is filled with water. The fish is in the water. As much water as that fish needs, it is there, providing everything that the fish needs. You see, as a believer, we are inundated with God's power. It is all around us as a believer in Jesus. We don't have to beg for it. We don't have to plead for it. We don't have to earn it. We just experience it. Ephesians 3, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Him who is able to do immeasurably more, exceedingly abundantly above anything that we could ask or imagine. That is what is available to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Inundated with God's power. And as I begin my day tomorrow morning, I wonder if you'll join me. You know? Instead of thinking about all of the, oh, we got to do all this, and it's all on me, I got to figure this out, and I have no idea what I'm going to say in that meeting, and all that. Whew. I'm inundated with God's power. But what about that person that I need to forgive? It's so hard to forgive them. No, I'm inundated with God's power. I have the power to forgive them. What about that person that's so hard to love? I'm inundated with God's power. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we have the incomparable power of God in us. I mean, come on, you can't even compare. You can't give an illustration that matches up to that. Incomparable power of God in us for that relationship that's so difficult right now. For that situation that you're trying so hard to figure out and you don't even know what to do. It's okay. You are inundated with God's power. You have everything that you need for life and godliness. And I tell you what, that for me is a lot better way to start the day than on the flip side of all the stuff I can't do, I can't figure out, oh my goodness, this is going to be terrible. I don't want to lose before I ever start the day. I want to stop doing before I start doing. Inundated with God's power. And it happens because we have been seated in Christ. This is so much bigger than us, right? This is so much bigger than we even need. We're overflowing with everything of God, literally God's best, poured into our lives. If you think about it in these terms, being included in God's family is like being on the team. And that's great. You get a jersey, you got a number, maybe your name on the back. You're like, yeah. On the team, maybe I'm on the Eagles, or I'm on the other team, or whatever it might be. Included in God's family is like being on the team. Being involved in God's mission is like being on the field. Like, it's one thing to be on the team, it's another thing to be actually on the field. You got the ball in your hand, maybe you're running it, catch a pass, you're blocking, but you are a part of what's happening. And that's what it's like being involved in God's mission. So inundated with God's power is not just being on the team. It's not just being in the game. Inundated with God's power is saying, you're winning. You're winning. Like, it's not a question of win or loss. No, you already won. He has blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The word every there in the Greek means every. Every spiritual blessing that God has, he pours out on his people. That's you. And what a difference it makes when we go from striving to sitting. When we stop doing before we start doing. Recently I read a book called Unbroken. And I want to read you a few excerpts from it because I believe it's a powerful example of what it means to finally sit. On January 26, 1917, Louis Zamperini was born in Torrance, California. Coming out of a difficult childhood, Louis's older brother made him go out for the track team. Louis, who hadn't really been good at anything other than getting into trouble, found that he was actually quite good at running. In fact, his running ability carried him to high school records and even to the 1936 Berlin Olympics. He was the youngest distance runner to ever make the U.S. team. After faring well in the 1936 Olympics, he set his sights on medaling in Tokyo in 1940. But, as some of you might recall, the 1940 Olympics were canceled. World War II had begun, and Louis went to serve as an airman in the U.S. military. On a search and rescue mission in the Pacific, his plane went down. Miraculously, Louis and the pilot survived for 47 days on a life raft. Before being captured by the Japanese Navy, Louis made a vow to God that he would soon forget. If you save me, I will serve you forever. After his capture, Louis and many prisoners of war were in various places, endured imprisonments and beatings and sickness and starvation for over 2 years. And although he survived, barely, and returned to the U.S. as a hero, Louis's life was in ruins. Trying to drown the hallucinations and nightmares, he became a heavy drinker. At times, he lashed out violently against people. Once, he even started to strangle his own dear wife. With his Olympic dreams now vanished due to the abuse his body endured in the war camps, he set his sights on revenge. All he thought about was how he could return to kill his former guards. Each night, he lay helpless as the nightmares came again and again and again. On a fall October evening in 1949, Louis's wife was invited by a friend to a Billy Graham crusade. The next morning, Louis rose from his nightmares to find his wife waiting for him. All morning, she begged him to go with her to the next service. Louis angrily refused, but exhausted by her literally hours of persistence, he finally agreed to go. Under the tent that night, Billy Graham spoke of God reaching into the world through miracles and the intangible blessings that give men the strength to outlast their sorrows. Billy Graham said, God works miracles one after another and will give you the grace to go forward. Well, Louis found himself suddenly thinking of the moment of his plane crash and the days at sea. He had fallen into unbearably cruel worlds, and yet he had somehow survived. And when he turned these memories in his mind, the only explanation he could find was that the impossible was possible. Louis shone with sweat. He felt accused, cornered, pressed by a frantic urge to flee. And as Billy Graham asked for heads to bow and eyes to close, Louis stood abruptly and pushed past the others in his row, charging for the exit. He felt enraged, violent, on the edge of explosion. He wanted to hit someone. But as he reached the aisle, he stopped. Suddenly, a memory long beaten back was upon him. Louis was on a raft, dying of thirst. He felt words whisper from his swollen lips. It was a promise thrown at heaven, a promise he had not kept, a promise he had allowed himself to forget until this very instant. If you save me, I will serve you forever. It was the last flashback Louis would ever have in his life. Louis turned toward Billy Graham and began walking. Billy Graham said, this is it. God has spoken to you. You come on. When Louis and his wife entered the apartment later that night, Louis went straight to his storage of liquor. But for the first time in years, Louis had no desire to drink. He carried the bottles to the kitchen sink. He opened them and poured their contents into the drain. And then he hurried through the apartment, gathering packs of cigarettes, a secret stash of magazines, everything that was part of his ruined years. He heaved it all down the trash chute. And in the morning, he woke feeling cleansed. For the first time in 5 years, the guards hadn't come into his dreams, and they never came again. Louis dug out the Bible that had been issued to him by the Air Corps. He walked to a park, found a spot under a tree, and get this, he finally sat down as he began to read. Resting in the shade and the stillness, Louis found profound peace. And when he thought of his history, what resonated with him was not at all that he had suffered, but the divine love that he believed had intervened to save him. He was no longer a worthless, broken, forsaken man. In a single silent moment, his rage, his fear, humiliation, and helplessness had fallen away. And that morning, he believed he was a new creation as he softly wept. Now, a couple years later, Louis did return to Japan. But this time, speaking in front of his captors, pledged to them that he had forgiven them. Then on January 22nd, 1998, just shy of his 81st birthday, Louis Zamperini got his chance to run in the Olympics in Japan. He was honored with carrying the Olympic torch on that day. On that day, he was able to run with forgiveness since he had been forgiven. He could run because he learned to sit. It's a powerful story, a true story, of someone who struggled on his own to get things to make sense. He struggled on his own to figure things out. He was striving. He didn't want to be that violent man, but it was like he was out of control. until that day that God interrupted his life and reminded him what he had pledged. In that Holy Spirit moment, Louis said, that's enough. The striving has to stop. I've got to stop doing what I'm doing. I've got to sit down. When we sit down in Christ, we find that it is a position of safety. We find that it is a position of trust. We find that it's a position of stability. And it's a position of elevation, literally rising us above what we were engaged in. Today, you all have an opportunity. An opportunity to say, am I going to live like this? Or am I going to live with striving? Am I going to stop doing before I start doing? And understand, I have been included in God's family. I have been made involved in God's mission, and I'm inundated with his power. Would you please bow your heads? In a moment, I want to talk to those of you who are believers in a way that we can respond today. But before that, I want to talk to those here who are not right now living in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been trying to get to God on your own, or maybe you've just been living for yourself, as so many of us had. But today you're hearing about this Jesus who reached down into the world and came as God himself to declare that it's about him, that he's the king, that he's the Lord, and he was willing even to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins, inviting us into his family. And for those that are here that would say, you know what, I'm not for sure that I'm in God's family, or I know that I'm not in God's family, you can be today. You can be included, adopted into his family as a son or as a daughter. By what you do? No. By your faith. By believing in what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. I want to give that opportunity to you to respond so that I can pray with you. How many of you are here today and say, I want to step into God's family today. I want to receive his forgiveness. I want him to be the Lord of my life. Would you just lift up your hand right now so that I can pray with you? Yes. Is there anyone else? You lift up a hand and say, I want to step into God's family. I want to step into God's family. I want to step into God's family. Today's your day. Well, I saw one hand raised, and so we want to take this opportunity, and maybe there are others that raised, to pray and ask if you raised your hand or you're wanting to step into God's family. I just ask that you would repeat this prayer after me. Just let it come from your heart. Because the Word of God says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I want to help you with that. And I'll ask everyone that's here, would you help this one or maybe others as well? And repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I call upon your name. I need you in my life. You've created me. You've loved me. You died for me. And I receive that now. That gift of salvation. A gift of hope in my life. Be the Lord of my life. Be my Savior. Be my King. I thank you, Jesus, for coming after me. Amen. If you're afraid to receive Christ here in a few moments when we end the service, we encourage you to head to this back area right outside the auditorium. We have something called a Next Steps area, where we have a gift for you. We want to help you take your next step, help you move forward in what God has for you. I want to ask one more thing, and I'd like to ask everyone to stand at this time. And would you, as believers, would you bow your heads so that you could have a moment to reflect? See, this is what Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We put that in third person. What is being said? Come to Jesus, all you who are weary and burdened, and he will give you rest. He will seat you in that heavenly place. He will seat you where you are in, place of rest and trust, place of stability. I'd like to ask now, just by a show of hands, how many of us would say there's a burden in your life? There's something you're trying to figure out. There's something that's difficult. There's something that's a challenge. There's a hurdle. There's an obstacle. There's a burden. There's a burden. So many of us in this place. And for those of us that are saying, there's a burden in my life. If you're physically able, would you come forward? And we just want to come forward just for a few moments before we leave. If there's a burden in your life, I want to pray with you. The worship team's going to lead us for a few moments. But would you begin to come? There's something it's difficult. It's life. It's a challenge. It's a relational thing. It's a family thing. It's a work thing. It's an emotional thing. It's a physical thing. What does the word say? Come to Jesus, all you who are weary and burdened. Maybe it should be all you who are breathing, right? Because we can get tired. We can get weary. We can get weighed down with just things of life. And what does the Lord promise? I will give you rest. I will give you rest. And so here's what I want you to do. Before the worship team starts, I want you to take a moment. And before you start to tell God what the burden is, I mean, that's okay. He kind of already knows, but that's okay. What I encourage you to do is instead of telling God what the burden is and how difficult it is, would you just begin to rest in Him? Maybe even using some of the words I used from the Ephesians. I'm included in God's family. God, thank you for including me in your family. Thank you that I'm in. Would you begin to do that right now? God, thank you that I'm in. I'm in you. I'm in Christ. I'm not dealing with this on my own. I thank you that I'm in you. Thank you that I'm inundated with your power. I'm overwhelmed with your power right now, God. You have all the answers. You have it all figured out. I don't walk through this alone. I'm in. Let that be your heart. The next few minutes, the worship team is going to lead us. And let this be a time when we declare we're in. All because of Him. All because of what He's done. He's bigger than the situations that we face. We can rest in Him.
Find rest, my soul, in Christ alone. Know His power in quietness and trust, and when the oceans rise.
Lord, we rest in you today. Tomorrow when we get up, we choose to rest in you, knowing that the world is not on our shoulders. It was never meant to be. So we run to you, Lord, in that place of rest and stability, the place of elevation, seated in you and with you. Lord, I pray that your grace and peace will be upon everyone, not just those who are at the front, but throughout this entire auditorium. That your strength and your mercy and your hope will flow through us. Lord, as we wake up tomorrow, I pray that you will remind us of your word, that you have given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been given everything that we need for life and godliness. Thank you, God, for including us in your family, for involving us in your mission. Thank you, Lord, for inundating us with your power. We truly have no lack. So, Lord, we choose to rest. We choose to breathe. We choose to worship. When we walk through our day, I pray that it will be out of a position of sitting. Because of what you have done for us, you make life possible. I pray for victories even this week, for answers to prayer. I pray for miracles, Lord. Because we're not just on the team, we're not just on the field, Lord. We are winning in you. And we praise you for that. For you are truly the victor. We walk now in your name and in your power and in your grace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Christian Celebration Center podcast. We hope that you found this helpful. For more sermons, service times, or to start your next step, visit our website at cccmidland.com.